Our hearts and our voices have moved as one tonight as we've been singing praise to God and encouraging one another. And we're so thankful for your being here tonight, both those that are members of the congregation here and those that have come to visit with us. Charlotte and I have been enjoying so very much the encouragement that you've given to us this week, your kind support and the wonderful way that you've treated us. And we could only wish that we could give so much more to you. Tonight we're studying a very significant lesson, I believe, one that is maybe somewhat difficult for us to talk about, at least it is for me. But I know that it is a lesson that is needed very much, what our country needs. If you have your Bibles, and especially an Old Testament, you might want to join me as I read a text before we begin our lesson tonight. Psalm 33, verses 8 through 15. Psalm 33, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 15. The psalmist writes, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." The Bible says that the nation is blessed that knows the God that it serves. The way the Bible says that is, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That's from the psalm that we just read. But I believe, as the people of God, we must ask today, is America being blessed today as it has been blessed in the past by God? We know that America has been greatly blessed in times gone by. But can we truthfully say that God is always able to bless our nation today? In view of the moral corruption, the crime, the social unrest, the economic turmoil, the political malfeasance, the lying, the deceit, the greed, the general immorality in our nation today, how can we say that America is being blessed today as it was years ago? With materialism rampant in our country, it seems that nearly everyone measures success with dollar signs, and America, like the dollar, is not what it used to be. In our hedonistic society, it matters not about goodness or God to many people. Pleasure and self-gratification has become for many the order of the day. The evidence that convicts us is all around us for anyone to see. Many Christians today believe that America is in deep trouble, and it may be on the verge of total moral and spiritual collapse unless our nation turns back to God. Unless people repent and turn back to God for forgiveness and restoration, our nation will no longer be like a city on a hill that has helped bring the light of Bible truth to so many places, even places far away from our own land. It is almost unbelievable that the Lord's people have helped to take the gospel to so many foreign lands, but we now find so many of our own nation living like pagans who never seem to know the truth. Never before have we seen such a division in our country, not just politically, but morally as well. The moral fabric of our country is so depraved that our grandparents would not recognize that it is the same place where they once lived and worshiped. I often think of my two grandfathers who were elders in the church and my father who later became an elder. They're all gone now, but if they were to come back, they would be stunned to see the things that people believe and teach today. The moral divide between a growing segment of our population and those who still fear the Lord is deeper today, I believe, than it ever has been. In this secular age, the influence of biblical principles and true values is being diminished before our very eyes. Christians are not just barely tolerated. We are under constant, unrelenting attack due to our beliefs and the desire to live godly. The dark powers of the God of this world is binding the minds of millions, and the light of the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. How much longer can our nation survive? How long before the Lord may decide that our idolatry, our immorality, and the ungodliness in this country merits His divine wrath and judgment? How long before we reap the bitter harvest of our nation's wickedness and rebellion against Almighty God? I do not know the answer to that question, but the Bible tells me, it tells us all, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. I can see that my PowerPoint is coming up in the wrong order, and I'm just going to turn this off if I can, because I think it'll just be a distraction to you, and I know it is to me. So if you don't mind, I'll try to do that if I can here. If I close that, will that stop it? You may still see it. John, maybe you can help turn that off for me. John has been helping me all week. I appreciate him. Without him, you wouldn't even have a PowerPoint, probably. Thank you, John. I'm sorry you won't have one tonight, but I'd rather you have one that you could read as I speak and not have to figure out where I am, and I can't figure out where I am. So I hope the lesson will be one that you can take just from what I have to say. You know, there are so many things that we see happening all around us today in our country. A recent poll shows nearly 50% of the children in America are without at least one parent in the home. It shows that 40% of adults feel lonely most of the time. It says that 35% of all adults have had an extramarital affair, and 36% have an alcohol problem. In two national surveys conducted by Barna Research, one among adults and one among teenagers, people were asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging, or that moral truth is relative to the circumstances. By a 3-to-1 margin, 64% versus 22% of adults said truth is always relative to the person and the situation. The perspective was even more lopsided among teenagers. 83% said moral truth depends upon the circumstances. Only 6% said moral truth is absolute. Every would-be reformer, investigator, and social worker wails at what we are facing. Perilous times. Every student of history knows it is becoming increasingly evident. What can history say to our nation today? George Washington, our first president, in his farewell address, entreated this nation to, and I quote, avert the course that hitherto marked the destiny of nations. Every student of history knows that all nations of the past have risen and fallen by well-defined steps. And these are very well set forth in the book that Gibbons wrote about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. In his list, he not only tells us why Rome fell, but he tells the steps in that decline. I want you to understand these steps and then think about our own country today. The rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. First of all, a desire and fight for freedom. Secondly, productivity and wealth. Thirdly, a period of glory. Fourth, moral corruption. five and last, barbarism and decay. And the interesting thing is that what was true of Rome many years ago has been followed by other great nations. And there is practically no deviation from this pattern. It is almost the same for every nation that has ever become great and then fell. Our beautiful America is not as strong and righteous as it used to be. What can history say to our nation today? George Washington, our first president, in his farewell speech, talked about the destiny of nations and desired that we might be able to avert that course that hitherto marked the destiny of others. But every student of history knows that all nations of the past have risen and fallen by these very same well-defined steps that are set forth in this book. We recognize that we are going that same way today. What our country needs. Where do you think America, our own nation, stands today in the eyes of God? I believe America has forgotten the warning of her first president and is now running the same course that other nations have run in the past. We desired and we fought for freedom, desperately seeking to maintain that freedom. We entered the 20th century so wealthy that the countries of Europe hated us and hailed us as the money changers of the Western world. We stood for years as the most blessed and glorious nation in the world. But when we consider today all the reports of crime and lawlessness, greed and deceit, the political scandals, the immorality, who would deny that this nation is corrupt? How long can we tolerate unfaithful men in public office, greedy lying men in business, politicians with no moral compass, a nation of unbelieving people who devour everything in their path and have turned their backs on God? We know that not all are that way, but so much of what we see today is typified by those words. Following the period of corruption, there is the final stage, barbarism and decay. Is that to be the destiny eventually of America? You know, we wonder about the destiny that our nation will have in time. This nation was once conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. But think about what we see in America today. In the midst of chaos and confusion, it seems we are turning from the wisdom and instruction of God. And more our country is determined to rely on human wisdom. In a few months, when our country must choose new national leaders, we'll be faced with a most important choice. The outcome of the particular election that will occur then will either bring more chaos for our nation, or it may help to serve and correct the downward spiral of recent days. We are truly, I think, at a great crossroads in our country, in the history of America. And the choices we make will surely determine our destiny for many years to come. You may think that I'm sounding very political tonight, but I'm trying to think about the real bottom line. And that's what the Bible says to us clearly, that the nation is blessed whose God is the Lord, but it is not blessed when a people turn away from the God of heaven. Consider with me for a few minutes tonight about what our country needs. I believe, first of all, we need to return to the old paths of the Lord. This was certainly a message that was heard in Old Testament times, and I believe God's people today many times need to hear that message again. While we seem to be floundering helplessly with many costly experiments, economic stimulus packages and political posturing and debating, the Word of God speaks very plainly to us and says this, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls." Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Friends, our nation is so low in spirituality, We have tried so many new ways and turned down so many corrupt paths. It is no wonder that we cannot find peace for our lives and rest for our souls. Sometimes you have to go back for progress. Sometimes you have to go backwards or return from a way you have come in order to find a pathway to success. A few years ago, an Illinois farmer that I knew, I preached over there in meetings years ago, that farmer decided to invest in new tractors and new equipment for his farm. It was the day when it was easy to get a loan for your farm. And those that were offering the loans were encouraging farmers to buy more and more farm machinery. You can plant more crops. You can harvest more. What you need to do is to invest in all this great machinery that we have today, and then you'll find your productivity will greatly increase. It sounded like it might work. And Brother John told me that he bought a new tractor, he bought a new combine, he bought a new disc, he bought several things, and he thought he was really getting ahead because he could do so much more work and do it so much better than what he had with his old equipment. But it wasn't long until John saw he was falling behind. He couldn't make the payments. He couldn't keep up. He began to realize that he was going to go bankrupt if he continued in that way of farming. And so he did something that he said to him seemed absolutely ridiculous. He decided to go back to the simple way of farming that he had been doing before. He had a sale. And many came and took advantage of the lower prices that they could purchase some of the equipment that he had bought so expensively. So he sold off all of that equipment and went back to his old way of farming. And he said he had the feeling that he was doing something wrong because he was going back. But it wasn't long until he didn't have the bills to pay. And he still had the ability to farm his ground and bring forth abundant fruit with God's blessing. I think sometimes we need to recognize that going back to the old way can be a real blessing for us. The sense of going backwards. You know, you have the prodigal son. He probably thought that he was living in a very progressive age at that time, and so he demanded all of his inheritance from his father. But you know the story. He wasted it all away, not appreciating it until it was gone. And you know what happened. Desperation drove him to the pig pen. And it was there, whenever he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him, that he began to see what he had become. He realized he needed to turn back to his father, to turn back to home, to go back to the old paths. He needed to go home. And to make progress, he must go back and ask for the old way of righteousness, peace, and safety in his father's house. My grandfather, many years ago, told me about his boyhood days in the South, in southern Kentucky. In the community where Grandpa grew up, there was a very long, steep hill. And he said it was really strange in those days to see the old Model T. It was not a strange sight to the people of that day. It would have been for us. But it was not a strange sight, he said, to see one of those old Model T Fords backing up the hill. The gasoline was fed by gravity from the tank underneath the seat, and if the fuel was low in the tank, it would not feed the carburetor if the car was going forward up the hill. And so they would back up the hill. To make progress, they had to go backward. I think our nation is so low on the fuel of true spirituality and the hill of human mistakes and misery that we must turn back. We must turn back to trust in God and in His divine word. We must turn back to the ancient order of things. We must go back if we expect our nation to make any real progress and have any success. Like God told His people long ago, we must ask for the old paths wherein is the good way. We must return to walk in the ways of the Lord once again. What our country needs is a return to the preaching and the practice of the Bible, and that alone. I believe that's the only hope for our country. I believe that's the only hope for our people, for our youngsters who are coming on. It is the only way that will save us and give us the rest and peace for our souls. And that's what Jeremiah prophesied would come if they would seek the old paths. Secondly, we need to return to the moral teachings of the Bible. While our nation flounders in the quagmire of moral corruption and seems to sink lower every day, God's word reminds us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I think maybe in the past we thought about other nations when we read that. Sin is a reproach to any people. It wasn't true of America years ago, we didn't think. But what do we say today? Clearly, it is a departure from God's truth and righteousness that has brought about this nation's sin and spiritual decline. Since the infamous ruling of the U.S. Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade, in 1973, there have been millions and millions of little ones slaughtered by legalized abortion. With the passing of the years, the enormity of abortion seems to have been moved to the background in the conscience of most Americans, while relatively few voices are being raised against it. When is the last time you heard a sermon about that? I'm thinking about when the last time was I preached on it. We've just almost accepted that this is the way it will be in our country today. And so we do not often speak out against it as we should. Most politicians, of course, like to use the euphemism pro-choice. And in lying sophistry say, I don't personally believe in abortion, but I believe in a woman's right to choose. What they're really saying is, I believe she has a right to kill her child. Abortion is supposed to be constitutionally right because the court hunted until they found it in the Constitution, written invisibly between the lines. Liberals today celebrate with joy in their claim it's the law of the land. They rejoice that it's the law, and they're concerned that that law might be changed and it might be done away with. Abortion is supposed to be constitutionally right because somehow they thought they found something that would make it right. But it is not right, we know. It is a made-up law of a court which has no constitutional right to invent law, but it, in that case, invented it anyway. But Christians should know that this is not righteousness. We should know that it is sin, for it is clearly contrary to the moral teaching of the Bible. If you read the Bible, you know you cannot support the practice of abortion in any way. It was said of the wicked kings of old that they filled the city of Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord will not pardon. Which the Lord will not pardon. He pardons us of our sins whenever we acknowledge them, when we confess them to Him. But this passage says this is one sin the Lord will not pardon. 2 Kings 21, 16, chapter 24, verse 4. The Bible still teaches that the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Isaiah 59, verse 7. And that is why the prophet spoke for God. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Now we've moved even farther ahead, if you'd call it ahead, in this. And now even when a child is born, sometimes we know that today the choice is still being made to terminate the life of that one that has been born. That should be something that is legal, many believe, and right. But it is not right at all. The latest moral quagmire our nation is now sinking into is same-sex marriage. It is now legalized. It is now the law of the land. How in the world can America choose to uphold and legalize what God calls an abomination? Our founding fathers would be shocked if they were to come back to America and see what is legal today. If righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, what do you think the practice of condoning homosexual sins is doing to America? The Bible is very clear about this. It, in many places, shows us that God abhors this sin. But here is one passage that I think states it very clearly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing that which was shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What frightens me today about our country is we have good people who don't practice the sin. I don't know if they abhor the sin as they should. And this passage says that God does not even approve of those that approve of practicing those sins. That God will not accept someone who approves of it. So many people who don't practice it today approve of it. And we are being pressed to approve it, to accept it. Amazingly, many people in America seem not to understand how God feels about these kinds of sins. But the word is plain. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. How can those of us who call ourselves Christians and realize that the Bible tells us to abhor that which is evil, how can we support anyone who upholds these immoral practices? As we get closer to the national elections that are coming up, we will continue to hear that the biggest issues are the economy, national defense, and health care, and things like that. Yes, these things do matter. And honest people may differ in their judgment on them, I believe. But how can these things save a nation from moral and spiritual corruption? How can any faithful Christian judge that these things are more important in the eyes of God than the shedding of innocent blood or the condemnation of vile passions and the coming judgment on a nation that allows it? It is a time for each one of us to remember righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Don't just think about peoples far away, peoples that live in crude and sinful ways, but think about your own nation and what is being condoned and legalized today. Sin is a reproach to any people. It's time for us to think about how plainly the Bible says this: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. That should make us stop and think and pray more for our nation and changes that must be made. There's some other points that I would like to stress tonight if I had more time, but I do not. I'll just simply mention these things that I think are important. What we need, what our country needs today, it needs to return to better leadership. We need to return to better homes. We need to return to a greater spiritual emphasis in our lives and in our nation. Long, long ago, a prophet of God wept over the state of his nation. He saw a moral decline. He saw corruption. He saw an evil nation that was about to be overthrown by the God of heaven. And that prophet of God cried. He cried out, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Jeremiah said that in Jeremiah 8:22. My friends, this is what we should be asking today. We should be asking the same question. Is there no hope for America? Is there not a great physician that can heal all of our soul's diseases? Can we not recover the former blessings and greatness of this land that used to say, in the God of heaven do we trust? When our towers were bombed a few years ago, it was amazing to see how many people began to pray to God, to begin to talk about God again. But you know, it wasn't long until that stopped. People quit thinking about how horrible those days were when so many lives were lost by people that hated this nation and hated our God. But today we think that this is what we need. We need most of all to pray to God and to seek His will in our lives. And we need to live in such a way that will help apply the principles of truth that we know and believe and preach, that we'll apply them every day as we live. God punished His sinful people of old, the nation of Jeremiah's day. And the principle that applied back then still applies to people today and to nations today. God has said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is a departure from God's righteousness that has brought on our danger today. But there is a way out. There is a way of hope for us, for our people, for our nation. God said it this way long ago, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. You might say, well, Bob, that's an Old Testament passage. Yes, but the same teaching in the main is still found in the New Testament today, that we must seek the face of God and favor of God, that we must pray for our nation. We must pray for our leaders. Sometimes that's hard to do, but the Bible teaches us that we must do that. God arranged for us to have a nation of laws, to have a nation by which men administered discipline, and we live by rules and by commandments and laws. And God blessed our nation to have that and gave it to us. And at one time, we could even read that that civil government did not bear the sword in vain. Sadly, that's not always the case today. But we recognize we need to pray. There is a way of hope if we can seek the face of God and turn from wicked ways. God says, I will heal and I will save the nation. That's the only way out for our country, and that's what America needs today. To return to the old paths, to return to the book of the Bible, to return to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to instruct our little ones, our young ones, in ways of righteousness, to warn them about the world in which they're going to grow up, to warn them about the evils that are surrounding them, to know what they're going to face when they go away to college and school, to know the people they're going to meet, the kind of sins they're going to encounter, and prepare them for that. Hopefully we're doing that, and that's one thing that desperately needs to be done today. And pray for our nation. I love my nation. I love America. But I hate to see what it is becoming. And all of us can do something about that if we will. If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of the Lord and encourage all the people that we can to turn from their wicked ways, God will forgive our sin and will heal our land. And the very same thing is what we need whenever we've messed up our lives. When we've gone so far away from God that no longer are we upright. What God says about nations, He also says about individuals. And how we can be condemned and how we can be overcome by temptation and sin. And allow that to rule our lives instead of seeking to rid ourselves of sin and all of its evil. And so prayer is the way. Prayer is the way for the child of God. For the one who is not yet a child of God, before you can pray to God and have Him hear your prayer, you need to become a child of God. You need to turn from your life of sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus, recognizing that He's the Son of God, remembering that God sent Him into this world to die on the cross for our sins, your sin and my sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on Him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It's easy, I think, for a preacher to stand in the pulpit and say to sinners, you need to repent, you need to come. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need that same cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, will you turn from the way that you've been living and come to the Lord? Will you come in faith? Will you come with a penitent heart? Will you come ready to make that grand confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you will, we can help you tonight. We can encourage you, and you can be born again, washed clean in the waters of baptism, cleansed from every spot and stain. If you're an unfaithful Christian, as all of us are at times, then tonight you can do what we've been talking about and reading about. Pray to God and ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins. God has an ear that's always open, and He's always ready to forgive us if we'll confess our sins and turn from them. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come and let us know while we stand and while we sing.